All right, well, we've come to the third chapter of 2 Timothy, but that actually brings us to the final section of the book of Timothy. And the final section of the book of Timothy, as you're going to see, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll read a verse, and that'll introduce this section of the book for us, and then we'll preach through it tonight. Are you ready? All right, let's do it. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers," etc., etc. Back to verse number 1, because I read further than I needed to. "This know also, that in the what? In the last days, perilous times shall come." I just want to make that point good and clear tonight. Would you read verse number 1 out loud with me from the beginning and begin? "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the Bible. We pray that as we study it tonight, that it would speak to our hearts, that it would be clear, and help us to make application for our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the whole theme of our study in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus is being a faithful church. Faithful to the calling God's given us, faithful to our Savior. Faithful churches are made up of faithful Christians. We've got that point across over and over again. We've made that point. Now, I said we begin the final section of 2 Timothy tonight. It depends on how you categorize and classify it, but what Paul is calling us to through the Holy Spirit, what God is calling us to in these last two chapters, is to be faithful in the last days. To be faithful in the last days. He begins the section, verse number 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Tonight we're going to look at three elements of that faithfulness in chapter number 3, and then the following week, we'll look at three more elements of that faithfulness in the last days, in chapter number 4. So we'll do part number 1 tonight. We'll get through chapter 3. But we're talking about the last days. Are we in the last days? Yes. How do you know we're in the last days? Well, it's not because of any signs in the sky. It's not because of any world events that are going on. That's not how we know we're in the last days. How do we know that we're in the last days? That's right. Very good. Jesus told us we're in the last days. He prophesied it to the disciples at the Olivet Discourse. He told them that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes. You'll hear about all this stuff, but that's not the end, he said. That's not the end yet. And we've entered the last days. It says in the book of Acts, it references the prophecy of Joel, that this time is fulfilled. So at the ascension of Jesus Christ and following, the last days have begun. Jesus could come any day, at any moment, at any time. Do you believe that? He is coming back. We are in the very last days. They've been going on for 2,000 years, but don't be confused. Some will mock and some will scoff, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" But they don't realize that 1,000 years with the Lord is just like one day. And we are in the last days. What does that mean, to be in the last days? It sounds kind of spooky, and it sounds kind of strange, but all it means is this. There's nothing left to happen for the Lord to return. Nothing has to happen for Jesus to come back. We are in the last days. This is it. In the Old Testament, they weren't in the last days because Christ had to come. Even when Christ walked on the earth, it was not yet the last days because He had to die and He had to pay the price for His church. And once the church was established, though, we begin the last days. Nothing is left on the calendar. There is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled for Jesus to return and bring about the end of the world as we know it. You have a question? Yes, when the gospel is preached into all the world, then shall the end come. But Paul said that they brought the gospel into the whole world. So that mission was accomplished with the apostles. The apostles brought the gospel into all the world. So that was accomplished. We continue to carry on that mission, but the end is here. There's nothing left to happen. We are in the last days. And that's what he charged. And if you have any other questions about that, you could we could talk about that sometime. But I don't have time to go through all the scriptures. But for now, we are in the last days. That's what the scriptures teach. It was the last days for Timothy 2,000 years ago, and it's the last days for you and I today. And in these last days, we're called to be the faithful remnant. We're called to be the ones who stand true, who represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and carry on that message into all the world. Jesus said, "Occupy until I come." We're not here looking for a sign for the Antichrist to come. We're not here looking for this or that. We are here with the mission of getting the message of the gospel out. That's what we're to be doing until Christ comes. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So if we're going to be faithful in the last days, let's give you three things really quickly tonight, and let's talk about what the Bible is going to teach us. First of all, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. We're going to see in verses 1 through 9 that we are called in these last days to be faithful in a hostile world. Faithful in a hostile world. It says here in verse number 1, it refers to these times, these last days in which we live, as what kind of days? Perilous times. I'm going to give you, under this point, I'm going to give you four words beginning with D. We're living in dangerous times, we're living in dark times, we're living in deceitful times, and we're living in doomed times, because the world is hostile and we've got to be faithful. So let's see these here. First of all, he says dangerous times. In the last days, perilous times shall come. It's a perilous time in the world in which we live to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It's a perilous time. Throughout all the world, Christians are being persecuted, Christians are being killed, Christians are being imprisoned. And in fact, it's becoming a dangerous time. I don't want to get alarmist, but it's becoming increasingly a dangerous time in America to be a Christian. Somebody made a great statement. The bravest person in the United States of America was the person last week that said, "Yes, I am a Christian," after they watched the first person be shot for saying that. And that's what happened. If you're not watching the news, a man with a weapon went into a college, and he shot all kinds of people, but specifically he targeted Christians. And he said, "If you believe, what is your religion?" If they stated Christian, he shot them twice. And many of the people that died this past week died claiming the name of Jesus. But they knew it would be better to honor the Lord before men than to deny him. And that's what they did. But it's a perilous time. Our own president of the United States comes to, he comes to make a deal with Iran that leaves an American pastor in a jail cell in Iran. And he's been there for, I think, almost 2-3 years now. It's a dangerous time all throughout the world to be a believer. But in the last days, it's always been that. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be and consider ourselves blessed to live in a land with such freedom. And for Christians who want to pull completely out of the political sphere, it's a terrible mistake, because someday we'll have to answer to our children for why we didn't seek to preserve the religious freedoms that we have. But it's a dangerous world to be a Christian. But it has for most Christians throughout history. Some Christians have been persecuted even by other people who claim to know the name of Jesus. Perilous times will come, he says to Timothy. Perilous times will come. We wonder often what would happen to churches across America. What would happen? It's good for you teenager, you young men, to think about that. What would happen if they passed a law in the country that said it was against the law for you to assemble in a church? It was against the law for you to read your Bible. What would you do? Where would you stand? What would the church look like if persecution came to our doors? But he says to be prepared for it, to be faithful. He's going to actually echo that down, and I'll skip ahead to it. Look at verse number 12 of the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Shall suffer persecution. It's an element of persecution that we'll all have to face, whether it be of our life or our liberty. Even if that's not likely in the land in which we live, there are social pressures. There are popularity issues for us to be able to be willing to stand up and name the name of Jesus. It's a dangerous world. But look on, he's going to go on and talk more about the last days. What are the last days like? Well, all we have to do is look around, but it's been predicted to us in the Bible. It says in verse number 2, it starts to describe how I said it's a dark place to live. A dark time the last days are. Look how the society is described in verse number 2. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That word there, without natural affection, it means people that, it's almost like describing a mother who doesn't even love her children. Right? It's the idea that even, this isn't a holy thing, this isn't something that only God, it's just natural for certain people to love other people. But he's saying in this, that even that breaks down in these last days in the world in which we live. It's amazing. People that say, I've heard people even say this. Deborah and I were talking recently. She had a friend at work who was telling her that she's like, you know, I think most people are really in their heart. Most people are they're really good people, and I've had people. How many of you had people say that to you before? And you just want to scratch your head and say, do you see all the problems in the world? Guess who's causing those problems? People. It's people. People aren't basically good. People are sinful. It's a dark, dark place. But as the poem says, the darker the night, the brighter the light when we walk with Him. And that's what we need. We need to be a light shining in a dark world. Let your light, Matthew says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Look at verse number 5. This is where it begins to explain that not only is in the last days is this hostile world, not only is it dangerous, not only is it dark, but it's deceitful. It's deceitful. Look at verse number 5. Having a form of godliness. That idea of form is it's an outward appearance, a shape. Like if you were to mold something out of clay and make to form it. And he says there are people in the world in these last days that they have a form, they have a mold, they have some kind of appearance of spirituality, and if that's all over today. All over there are people that claim to be spiritual people. They want to be in touch with the spiritual aspect of their life, but they deny the power thereof because they deny God. They don't come to they seek to come to God on their own terms rather than on His. So it's a deceitful world. And he describes it even more, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now he warns Timothy and he warns us to do what? What should be our response to those that twist or deny or pervert the gospel of Jesus? What's he say? From such what? He says, turn away. Look in a different direction. Turn away. Verse number 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, I don't know exactly what was going on there in that verse, but apparently in the church at Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring at that time, there were people that had crept into the church, and apparently in that church there was a group of women that were not grounded and were not solid in the Word of God, and they had been drawn away from people that were teaching false doctrines and false teachings. He says these kinds of people, the deceitfulness is such that they want to creep in. They just get subtle teachings and subtle errors, and they twist the scripture over here and twist it over here. And what happens is verse number 7, ever learning, they like to talk and discuss and debate and teach, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a deceitful world. But because of that, we also have to remember that it's a world that's doomed. It's a doomed world. Christians are so, listen, it's easy for us to get really eager to hang on to the things in the world and to really want this and to want that and to cling to things that seem like they have important meaning to us. But it's all part of the world system that's going to burn up. It says, verse number 8, he gives a story from the old days. Verse number 8, look at it in 2 Timothy 3. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, just like these two guys stood up against Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Every trickster, every TV preacher who twists the Bible, every cult leader, every popular writer and speaker who denies the truth of the Bible, every single one of them will give an account before God. And James tells us, brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. And to all who would stand up in a position to teach or to lead others, those people will give a greater account to God as they will suffer greater condemnation as they give account to God. Now, I just curious here, who remembers the story of Jannes and Jambres? Where is that from? It would be in Exodus, but this is just a little interesting bit of Bible study. Those two characters don't appear in the Old Testament, Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres was it was not part of the scripture, but as the Jews would tell the story of Moses, and do you remember when Moses stood before Pharaoh? And Moses, what did Moses do? Moses stood before Pharaoh and he threw down the serpent, right? He threw down the staff and it became a serpent, and then he turned the water to blood. Who else was there? The magicians. So the magicians, they stood up against. So while those names don't appear, that was the names that in the Hebrew folklore had been given to the groups, to the magicians that were there. They called them Jannes and Jambres. So that's what the reference is to. It's a reference to the Egyptian magicians, who, by the way, this is interesting. Did the Egyptian magicians have power? Yeah, they had power. Now, it's such a cool story. You guys, if you don't know it, you got to read it. But Moses goes up and Moses says, Pharaoh, what's he say? Let my people go, okay? And the song has a little more rhythm than that. But he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And so Pharaoh says, what's he say? No, he's not gonna. And so God does a series of miracles through Moses, and Moses takes that rod, he throws it down, and his rod becomes a serpent, and the magicians are like, huh, we can do that too. So the magicians, through satanic power, okay, did you catch that? Through satanic power, which does exist, those magicians threw down their staffs, and what happened to their staffs? Turned into snakes. But there's one key difference. Because at the end of the exhibition, Moses reaches down, or Aaron, I forget which one of them, they pick up that rod, that snake, they grab that snake by the tail, and it turns back into a rod. But those Jannes and Jambres, they didn't have any snake to reach down to. They didn't get their rods back because God's snake ate their snakes. And it was it's just a pretty cool story. And the same thing as they did that, these people stood up against the servants of God. They stood up and they drew a crowd to themselves. People were impressed with what the magicians could do. Do not ever be deceived into thinking that the big crowd means truth is being spoken. Did you get that? Don't be deceived. The big crowd doesn't mean that the truth is what's being spoken. We know also, we're going to see this as we go on in our studies, that in these last days, they'll heap upon themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. People will hear what they want to hear, and the preachers will tell them what they want to say. Just like in the Old Testament, we could go all day explaining these stories after stories. Remember Jeremiah the prophet? Jeremiah the prophet stood up and he warned the king of Israel. He warned the king. I can't remember if it was Judah or Israel. I should have looked it up. But he warns the king, and he says to the king that judgment's coming. And then this arrogant, you know, cool, stylish preacher gets up, and what does he pick up for his prop demonstration? Who remembers this? Remember what he had? like a yoke, right? They're going to break it. And he gets up and he gives this big display, but it means nothing. Big show, demonstration of power, but nothing there. And there have been false prophets throughout history. There will continue to be false prophets. And remember, when the last days do come to an end, there will be an ultimate false prophet who will stand up and he will unite all of the world religions together and he will assemble crowds of people like never, ever before. But today, unfortunately, some Christians are led away by popular fads and popular books and this favorite speaker on TV or this favorite internet writer or this thing that they found or this video that they saw, when really the Bible calls us to ground our faith simply in the Word of God and to remain under the authority of our local churches as we interpret the Word of God. So it's a world that, yes, it's a hostile world that we're called to remain faithful in. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to be faithful. Whether there's 30 of us, whether there's 300 of us, or whether there's 3,000 of us in the community that we're in, regardless of the hostility that we may face, he calls us to be faithful. Faithful in a hostile world, number one. Number two, we're to be following our faithful examples. Following a faithful example. This has come up several times. And Paul brings it up a lot. Look at verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Who is Paul encouraging Timothy to pattern his life after? Himself. Paul is saying, Timothy, look at the life that I've lived for the Lord and follow. Paul will say at the end of this book, when we see it next week, I've fought the good faith, I've finished my course, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me, and not me also, but unto all them that love his appearing. So Paul is confident that he's lived a life that is faithful and steadfast to the Lord, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with him saying, Timothy, you need to follow the example that I've given you. And Timothy was a wise young man, and he looked for someone in his life that could be a spiritual mentor to him. Now, I have a whole message that I've preached here a couple of times on spiritual mentorship, and it comes from this passage. I just want to point a couple of things out for you, to you. Look at verse number 10 again. He says to Timothy, thou hast fully known, fully known. What's amazing is that Timothy had an opportunity to spend a tremendous amount of time with the Apostle Paul, didn't he? I mean, you know the stories. Everywhere Paul went, he always had somebody with him. Whether it was Timothy, whether it was Silas, whether they went out with John Mark and when he was with Barnabas, wherever Paul went, he had young men with him that he was training for the gospel ministry. And I'll say something to you four young men right on the front row here, okay? Right in the front row. One of the reasons we have a youth group in our church and one of the reasons we want to have young men is because we want young men to look to older men for you to pattern your lives after them and follow them. But that also means that older men have to be willing to take time to spend with younger men. And it's not always convenient. Okay? It's not always convenient. Sometimes it's just easier. Sometimes it's just easier to go out and just do something on your own. But we need to say, you know what? Hey, why don't you come along with me while I do this? Why don't you come along? Why don't you be a part? Paul was always looking for opportunities to include other people in the ministry. But if you're like me, you get busy. I got a lot of things to do. I got to get this done. I'm going to get this done. I got to do this. I got to do this. And sometimes it's just easier to go and do it all by myself. What you need to remember is, hey, we've got to bring up another generation. And each of you that are older in the faith, it's our responsibility to do that. As you see young people in the church, don't think, hey, never make the mistake, ever, 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 ever make the mistake of thinking, hey, well, you know, all the, well, they've got a youth group and they do all that, so, you know, you got the young people over there. No, the Bible calls, we'll see this in Titus, the Bible calls the elder to teach the younger. And I know sometimes that adults and or they'll think, well, the young people, they don't really want to do anything with us. They wouldn't want us to be around. That's not really true. But young mothers need advice from older mothers who've followed the Lord in their lives. Young fathers need advice. Young husbands need advice. They need to be mentored in the Word of God. And you young men, that means you need to find every opportunity that you can to get around godly men. Okay? Every opportunity possible. That's why you got to be in God's house. There's an extra activity. There's a work project. There's something going on where you can be around godly people that can have an influence in your life. You need to get there. That's the kind of person Timothy was. You got to be there. That's the pattern. The older teaching the younger, bringing them up in the faith. Timothy had an opportunity to fully know Paul. Several things about Paul. Look at it. He says, you've fully known my doctrine. You get that? Verse 10. You fully know my doctrine. You know what I believe. You know what I teach. You know the truth. But you also know my what? What's it say? You know the way I live my life. You know the way I react. You know the things that come out of my mouth. You know the things that I enjoy. You know everything about me. We've spent time together. You know my purpose. You know my faith. You know the long-suffering that I have, the love, the charity that I have, the patience. You even know about, verse number 11, the persecutions that I've endured, the afflictions that I've endured at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And by the way, how would Timothy know all those things that happened to Paul? Yes, he spent time with him, but the very first severe persecution that Paul endured was in Iconium and Lystra. And guess whose hometown that was? Timothy. Timothy's watched it from the beginning. He's got a godly example to follow. It's a personal, I've got just a couple little notes that I wrote down. You may or you may not, but I thought about it as there has to be, if this spiritual mentorship is going to take place, there have to be personal relationships. Personal relationships, relationships of spiritual mentoring. But it's not just that. It's not just that, because there's other key relationships that provided faithful examples for Timothy to follow. Let's look on. Verse number 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Don't be surprised. Don't get discouraged. Don't look at the world around you and think, hey, it's just getting worse, it's getting bad. It's always been doing that. It's just a cycle that's been repeating over and over and over again. It's easy for us to slip into a forgive the pun, but into a martyr complex where we feel, well, we live in the darkest days that have ever been. Well, maybe in this country, but not in the world by far. And so he says, don't be surprised. Evil men, seducers, they're going to wax worse and worse. That has absolutely nothing to do with the way we live our Christian life. Do we get that? We think that Christianity's going to change in America because everything. No, whatever happens in the world around us has absolutely nothing to do with how we're called to be faithful to the Word of God. It has nothing to do with it at all. Verse 14. So don't be all caught up in how bad the world is and all this. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. These are those faithful examples. Now here comes verse number 15. And that from a what? From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, children don't learn the scriptures on their own. It doesn't happen. There's not a boy or a girl who just wakes up one day and says, oh, I'm going to read the scripture. Somebody has to show it to them. Somebody has to teach it to them. Somebody has to instruct them. I knocked on a door yesterday, and I got talking with a mom. And that mom, this is so awesome. That mom, she's looking at the card. She's like, and you could kind of tell, you know, she was interested. I'm like, well, would you be interested in him? Would he like to come? And the mom says, you know, he's always asking me these questions. And she said, and I don't have the answers. I was like, well, we've got them, so come on down, right? So I said, well, that's why we do this. And I said, by the way, he's going to come home with a little paper from his Sunday school class, and that's something that you can go over with him, because we want you to be able to help give him the answers and do that. Come to find out, this little guy looks up at me, and he's like, he's the same age as Gideon. He looks up at me, and he's like, "I've got a Bible," he says. "I've got a Bible." And he runs into the back room, and he comes out with this. He brought it today, didn't he? Little Jackson. He comes out with this little orange Gideon's New Testament, King James Bible. And his dad gave it to him. He doesn't live with his dad, but his dad lives in New Jersey, and the mother said, "Yeah, down there they go to church every single week." So I don't know. It's a King James Gideon's Bible given to him from his dad. Most likely he's born again and probably praying for his son. And here we are to do that. But listen, that's the influence that we can have. And listen, I don't know how long he'll ride our Sunday school bus. He was here today, first week, praise the Lord. I don't know how long he'll ride his Sunday school bus. But can I tell you something? My dad's preaching on Sunday morning isn't what's getting the word into that boy. My message on Wednesday night or my Sunday school class, that's not what's happening. Who's getting the word into him? Donna's getting the word into him. Kristen's getting the word into him. And we all have a part in that, right? I knocked on the door. Pastor had a vision for the bus ministry. People came out and helped out. People give money to make it happen. And there are all kinds of, that's why, listen, this, I'm getting all fired up about something here that I was thinking about the other day. There's all kinds of Christians. I meet Christians in our community. Good Bible-believing people who love Jesus. They want to make a difference in the world, but they don't get actively involved in a local church. If you want to have an impact on the world in which we live, God's called us to do it through a local church. God's people to come together to do something together for the kingdom of God. All right, I'm lost now. Influences, right? Influences. Timothy, throughout his life, he's following a faithful mom. Was it Lois was his mom and Eunice was his grandma, or did I get that backwards? But he's following them as they've taught him, and other people in his local church that have raised him up to know the Bible, to know the Bible. And if it ever seems Sunday school teacher or grandma or grandpa, somebody working with kids, if it ever seems is anything getting through, you can know for sure the goal of this church is get the Bible into the kids. Get the Bible into them. You might not have the most creative lessons. You might not. And you ought to try. You ought to try your best to package and present the material so that the kids learn it. But ultimately, we've got to get the Word of God into them. Following a faithful example. And so those of us who grow up and we come along in the faith, we can look to people in our lives. And in times of discouragement, in times when it seems like, like he says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse and worse. Hey, remember the things which you've known, that you've learned, you've been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remember who taught you, he even says. Remember where it came from. Following a faithful example. And lastly tonight, as we are called to be faithful in these last days, number one, yes, the world is hostile, but we can be faithful in it. Number two, we've got to follow our faithful examples, but this is the best of all. We've saved the best for last. Thirdly, we've got to be faithful to the Word of God. Faithful. Don't just let that say, well, yeah, this is a Baptist church, of course. No, we have to be faithful to the Word of God. All around, there are churches that one day they preach the Bible, they believe the Bible, but today no more. And that's not a change that took place overnight. That's not something where one day all of a sudden somebody said, you know what, well, we're just not going to really believe the Bible anymore. That's just going to kind of be a relic that we set on the shelf. It didn't happen overnight. It happened through slowly but surely people having a low view of the Word of God. What is the hallmark of a faithful church? It's not the kind of music that they have in their church. It's not the way people dress when they go to that church. It's not, do they have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Do they have them on Thursday? Do they do it this way? None of those are the key identifying features or the hallmark of a local church. The hallmark of any local church is what is their view of the Word of God. And every believer ought to seek to find to go to the church in their community that has the highest view of the Word of God. It says, and we're called to be faithful. There's three words I'll have you jot down, and then we'll talk about them as we conclude tonight. The first word is knowledge. Knowledge. As we're faithful to the Word of God, it's going to involve knowledge. Then secondly, reverence. 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 And then thirdly, application. Knowledge, reverence, and application. Verse number 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. First of all, it involves knowledge. We've got to get the Word of God in us. Amen? We've got to learn it. We've got to study it. We've got to read it. We've got to know it. Know the Bible. Know the Word of God. That should be the given. But this is a church that, listen, if we've ever got to find a new pastor, new leadership, you look for somebody who knows how to teach the Bible. Not somebody who can say creative things or somebody that's got great new fresh ideas or any of that. But what do they think of? The Word of God. Because the knowledge of the Word of God is the foundation of all of our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, but then I want to talk for a moment about reverence. Reverence for the Word of God. What is reverence? It's respect. It's recognizing the intrinsic worth and authority. Reverence. Verse number 16. These are verses every Christian ought to have memorized. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof. We'll finish in a minute. But verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Old Testament, New Testament, every word. Jesus said that a jot or a tittle, the littlest part of shall not depart until every word be fulfilled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This is why, and I know it's a debate that Christians have and good people have, but that's why we take a high view of the Bible, and we think it's a big deal when people want to retranslate it and people want to reinterpret it. It's about the authority of the Word of God. We don't just run to modern and novel translations and people saying, oh, well, the church has really misunderstood that for 400 years. We found some new things, some new fragments of paper, so that's really making us reevaluate everything we've known about the Bible for 400 years in the English-speaking language. We don't mess around with that. We stick with the Word of God that He's given us. That's a whole other issue for a whole other time. But the reason for it, agree or disagree, at least respect the fact that we're trying to have tremendous reverence for the Word of God, because it's His Word. All Scripture, why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God means that the words, that's what Scripture is, it's the collection of words. Inspiration refers to the breath of God. The words of Scripture are from the mind and the mouth of Almighty God Himself. Listen, believers have never questioned that for thousands of years. If you asked the Jews where the Old Testament Scriptures came from, they would say they are the Word of God. If you ask Christians for millennia, what is the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. But today there are some people that are Christians that will say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God. There's a big difference. Because if the Bible only contains the Word of God, then it's up to you and it's up to me to figure out which parts of it are the Word of God and which parts of it are man's ideas. But we've always recognized what the Bible claims to be, all Scripture, every word given by inspiration of God. Every bit of it is inspired. Every bit of it is the Word of God. And it's tricky. There are people, you can read doctrinal statements from Bible-believing churches that say things like this: we believe that the Bible is perfect and without error in the original manuscripts. and it looks all good. It just reads a doctrinal statement really nice. In the original, when God gave the word, it was perfect. But the part that they leave out is what's most telling about what they believe. They don't believe it continues to be infallible and inerrant. But without a perfect, infallible word of God, as I said before, it's up to people to pick and to choose what they feel is God's word. He says, don't even bother with that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. So it begins with knowledge, and there has to be a reverence for the word of God, respect for the word of God. And then finally, in this faithfulness to God's word, application. Listen, we have to understand that we will look increasingly foolish to the world around us for following the Bible. We all get that, I hope, right? As our culture goes the way it is, if you young guys are going to decide you're going to live your life according to the Bible, okay, don't expect to be the most popular people around. Okay? Just get that. Get that settled right once and for all now. If you're gonna believe the Bible, I had a conversation with somebody in our church recently. I won't get into specifics or names, but this person has faced persecution at their workplace. Somebody at their workplace has come out against them and made false accusations against them, calling them things like a religious fundamentalist and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And this person said to me, they said, the only reason they would even know I'm a Christian is because before work, in my car, I read my Bible. Doesn't get up and preach or distribute literature in the hallways in the where they are. But here's the reality. In the world in which we live, we will become increasingly unpopular just because we believe the Word of God. So we've got to get that. We've got to understand that. And there's all kinds of, if you're on Facebook, take a look at the three articles that I just posted recently. Great missionary wrote an article about returning to simple gospel ministry. There's all kinds of Christians that are looking for new and creative ways to share the faith and to find new ways to get the gospel out there. But the Bible's really clear about it. We quote scripture to people. We share our testimonies with people. We tell people about Jesus and how we can save. We don't have to find secret ways to do it. We just stand up and open our mouths and share the gospel with people. The same way it's been done forever. But we'll be increasingly looked down upon for what we believe. But that's okay. Jesus said, if they've hated me, certainly they'll hate you. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me, the Lord says. But what's the purpose of this all? Well, that's the application. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's great to know it. It's great to quote it. It's great to say, this is the word of God. But if it never impacts any of our life, then it's meaningless to us. If it never affects the way that we live, because that's the purpose. It's given by inspiration of God, and it is, what's the word? I'm in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's designed to accomplish something in our lives. And in Timothy's case, as the man of God responsible for the mission and ministry of God, he says, it's profitable, verse number 17 now, that the man of God may be perfect. It doesn't mean without sin. It means complete, brought to maturity, that you'll come through the word of God. As you follow the word of God, you'll come to a place of purity and a place of maturity in your Christian life. So back up then in verse 16, how does it do this? How does it furnish us unto all good works and perfect our faith? It does it by being profitable for, look right in the middle of verse number 16, it's profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It's been, if you've never jotted this down, my dad quotes it a lot. It's been quoted by many preachers time and time again. But a simple way to think of this, profitable for doctrine. The Bible teaches us what's right. It's profitable for reproof. The Bible teaches us what's wrong. For correction, that's how you make it right. And then instruction in righteousness, that's how you keep it right. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And any teacher or preacher of the Bible ought to be seeking for those applications to be made in the hearts and minds and lives of the listeners. It's the Word of God changing us, molding us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So here we are. In what days? The last days. We're in the last days. We've got to be faithful. The world is hostile. We've got to look to those godly examples that God has given us and follow them. But most of all, we've got to be faithful to the Word of God. And that'll continue next week as we look at chapter, or in 2 weeks as we look at chapter 4, talk about the last elements of our faithfulness in these last days. But I want to challenge you as we leave tonight. I'm not going to call an invitation this evening, but I want to challenge us as we go out for us to be encouraged and for us to say, God, help me be faithful. That's what this series has been about just about every week. God, help me be faithful. Hopefully we go out into the world understanding a little bit more what awaits us, what's out there, what we're up against, but know that we have, that if God be for us, who can be against us? And that we have the Word of God that He promised would never return unto Him void. All Scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for instruction. All that stuff, I lost it. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen? I'm getting old. I never used to forget the Bible verses. But it's happening. It's happening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. I pray that we'd be just encouraged to stand strong. Lord, to go out with love into the world, to not be afraid when people mock, to realize that behind mocking voices, behind challenging voices, are desperate souls who may not even know it, but desperately need the truth that You've given us. So help us to go out with compassion and boldness, and help us to be fearless in this world and faithful unto Your coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You are dismissed.